You know, as we start the message off this morning, I want to start off kind of with a question for us to consider. What do you want to be known for? When someone thinks of you, of your name, what might come to their mind? What might they think? What comes to their thought process when they consider you? There's a lot of things we might want to be known for. Some want to be known for their athleticism. I no longer want to be that. I'm too old. But you might want to be known for your kindness or your generosity, your friendliness, your hard work, or whatever. When I think of the Apostle Paul is known for many things. And one of the things that I personally feel that he is known mostly for is for his prayers, for his praying, how he prays for people, how he prays for things, how he prays. Throughout his writings, when we read the New Testament, throughout his writings, we see his continuing to encourage people in regards to prayer. He teaches people how to pray. He asks people to pray for him and for specific things. I've said all that to say that the scripture is very clear of the importance of prayer. Yet it's one of those areas in our lives that so many struggle with. Probably we've maybe have heard more messages on prayer than on any single topic, and yet we find ourselves still struggling. I want to encourage us as we begin this morning to quit thinking about prayer is something that we oughta gotta do. Too often we think of, well, you know, when I got saved, I mean, I was given the quick list. Here's what you oughta gotta do. And so throughout our Christian experience, sometimes we struggle because we think of it in that way. Don't think of it as a requirement, but think of it as a necessity. Something that is essential to our very lives. Something that's essential to the very work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. I do firmly believe that the Apostle Paul, now, he comprehended this very well. That's why he spoke so much on it. That's why he encouraged so much about it. So often he asked for others to be praying for himself. David, King David was another one. When you read the Psalms, so much of the Psalms are just that. These are the prayers of David, where he's becoming very transparent before God, and he realizes that God is the source of his strength and his power, and how much that he, in fact, needs God. And one other person that comes to my mind is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We find him continually throughout the Gospels. He is praying. He sets aside time. He goes early in the morning. We find him continually praying. I've said all that to say because I want us to help to be understood the incredible importance of prayer. We've been having four different messages. This is message number three on Paul's praying. Because we as the leadership believe it is very important that we are a praying church, that we are a praying people, that we have a better comprehension. None of us are going to fully comprehend it in our lifetime, but the greater that we do comprehend this, we're going to continue to see the incredible power of God work in a mighty way. It's not something that we are to fear, but something that we are to embrace. I think of Pastor Dan's first message there on the prayer of awareness from Ephesians 1. One of my favorite verses that's within there, within his preaching, was that we might understand the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. When we understand the incredible power that we have in the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer, when Jesus said, "All power is given unto you," he meant all power. And that's an incredible prayer of awareness. Then we had when Pastor Andy was preaching last week from Ephesians 3, we had his five points. Now, I don't know about you, because some of the older people, I have to admit, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about, is he going to talk about the un-cola? Now, if you're older like me, you know that the un-cola is what class? Seven up. If you're young, this guy doesn't even know who Johnny Cash is. Come on. I've said everything I need to say there. But he talked about the unparalleled strength, the unthinkable faith, unshakable love, unfathomable love of Christ, and the unbelievable work in and through us. And that wasn't just a little cute alliteration, but it was in fact truth for us to understand in regards to Paul's praying. Well, this morning we are going to look from Philippians chapter 1. So if you would, while I'm still talking, turn to Philippians chapter 1. And I want us to begin considering the idea of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. In our busyness of life, it's so easy to have so much going on that spiritually speaking, if we were to be honest, that we find ourselves not growing. Unfortunately, spiritually speaking, we can become like the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea, the waters from the Jordan flow into the Red Sea or the Dead Sea. But interestingly enough, there is no way for the water to flow out of the Dead Sea. Its water has no escape. It's trapped there only to evaporate. Other than minuscule quantities of bacteria and fungi, there is no life in this Dead Sea. There's no plants, there's no living creatures. Now, it's there. You can see it. You can swim in it. But there's no growth. There's no life. There's no real life. Praying for spiritual growth is a real thing, and it is an important facet of our own growth process and the process of the body of Christ. The process of praying for our own spiritual growth in others and in ourselves. Here in Philippians, I want to give a quick background there. Paul was in prison, and Paul was writing to this church in Philippi. This was a church that had ministered to him, maybe better than any other church had actually ministered to him. The whole theme of the letter is joy in spite of circumstances. The Philippians were going through a very difficult time right then and there, and he was trying to encourage them to obtain and maintain and continue in joy in spite of their circumstances. He was excited for what God was doing in and through them. It was a joy to be united with them. Allow me to read the first four verses, if I may. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. It was a joy to pray for them. He knew the many things that God was doing in and through them, and he was excited in that. May I continue in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was excited. He knew that God was at work, and he was excited in that work, and he wanted to encourage them, even though they were going through times of incredible difficulty, that they could not only have joy in spite of their circumstances, but that they in themselves going through this was a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul himself. Now, he knew that they were not a church that had arrived, that there was no more need in their lives, that there was no more area of growth in their life. He understood that, and he wanted to make sure of that. But they did possess a unique, if you will, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God, and that's why they were able to live in joy in spite of their circumstances. They were going through these difficult times, and they still needed his encouragement. Don't ever think that, well, they're so spiritual, I don't need to encourage them. Listen, every believer needs encouragement. We all go through high times. We go through low times. We go through difficult situations in our lives. And the encouragement of a brother or sister in Christ is so important. And Paul is doing this very thing to a church that had ministered to him in a very great time. Again, suffering incredible persecutions that they were. They needed encouragement, but yet they were still an encouragement to him. But I have to hurry. So let's dig in here a little bit. First of all, I want to look at verse 9, thinking about Paul's praying. It says here in verse number 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. And again, Paul wanted to make sure that they knew that he was continually praying for them. We've already read where he said it was a joy to do so, but he still wanted them to know, I continue to pray for you. Again, may I emphasize, never underestimate the value of your praying for another person. If you take notes, and even if you don't take notes, write that one down. Never underestimate the incredible value of your praying for another. You know, one of the things that we're good at, we're all good at putting on that face. How you doing today, Paul? Oh, man, I'm doing great. When Tony's going, he ain't great at all. Well, I better be careful with that one, huh? How often are we honest about what's going on in our lives? There are parents in this room right now that are struggling. There are parents in this room, it doesn't matter if your children are very small or if your children are like mine. I'm really close to having my youngest child be 30 years old. We had kids when I was 2, by the way. And you know what? I don't quit being a parent. But there are parents in this room that are struggling. There are couples in this room, oh, they've got a big smile on their face. But if we knew the reality, they are right close to separating, to being divorced, to dissolving a marriage. But yet in front of one another, all's good. All's good. Boy, there's a lot of actors in churches, aren't there? People in this room who are struggling with addictions. I don't have time to list all of these things. The whole point is that in this body, the need of prayer is vast. Because there are so many of us that are going through difficult circumstances, just like the Philippians. And in this message, Paul wants to encourage us too to have joy in spite of those circumstances. And one of the great ways for that to be realized is as we pray one for another and as we're willing to open up our hearts and open up our minds to one another. Paul here, he prays. He prays for their growth and for their continual growth. Paul prays that their love might abound. Now, I don't know about you, but I found it interesting. He's beginning this prayer, and the first thing he mentions is that their love may abound. Again, this was a very loving church. This was a very giving church. Paul wasn't saying or implying in that they weren't a loving church. They weren't offended. Well, what do you mean, Paul? We're a loving church, and you're praying that our love would abound? What are you saying? No, they were actually encouraged because they knew that they had not arrived, that they had not reached the epitome, and that this love, this agape, as Pastor Andy was mentioning last week, that this would continue. Paul is praying that this love, this agape, may abound, if you will, that it may overflow. Now, that's huge. Think about it. A love that is overflowing. So there's no room to be offended. There's no room for anything negative to be taking place. Why? Because it's too busy overflowing. It's too busy abounding, if you will. Now, Paul didn't just pray this for the Philippians. He also prayed very similar for the Thessalonians. Just allow me to read what he was praying for the Thessalonians. And he told them what he was praying. He said this. He says, and the Lord make you to increase, to superabound. When he says increase, that word means to superabound. May the Lord make you to increase and abound or overflow in love toward one another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. He's reminding the Thessalonians there that this type of praying absolutely changes people. It changes lives. It changes environments. It changes a great deal. And we need to understand what power, what life-changing things take place, all as a result of prayer. He prayed that the Lord would cause them to increase in love and purity. In other words, to put it briefly, He was praying for their growth. But interestingly enough, Paul was very specific. He didn't just say, Lord, I pray for their growth. But he was praying some very specific things. For the Philippians, he knew some things were about to take place, and he was praying specifically for them. He changes it ever so slightly, but again, in his praying for the Thessalonians, ultimately, he was praying, yes, that their love would overflow. But the twist, if you will, was the specifics of what that church actually need. Here in Philippians 1, verse 9, he qualifies it very specifically. He says, yet more and more. He prays that they would grow, that it would overflow. This praying here that he was doing for them, he was wanting them to increase, to grow in their agape love. Now, this agape love, I've mentioned it a couple times already, is an unconditional love. It's not your normal love that we see that's ooey, gooey, and syrupy. It can maybe at times look that way. But it is an unconditional love. It doesn't matter. You know, Brother Aaron could really tick me off. Not that he doesn't do with it, no. But you know what? My love for my brother never changes because it's unconditional. It doesn't matter how he treats me. He may treat me with disdain. But what Paul was trying to make sure, church, love overflowing, superabounding in agape love versus just, I like you because you like me. He continues, he says, in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, this word knowledge is not the accumulation of facts, but what it is it's a fuller, deeper comprehension from experience. This comprehension that he's praying for is a deeper knowledge and creates a powerful influence both on the one praying and on the one being prayed for. This changes us, both the one we're praying for and ourselves, to be more Christ-like because it is a result of. You see, too often we try to be Christ-like, and so we create this list of things we try to do. But as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and change us, there is a natural result that begins to take place, just as there is here. And as they understand this, and as they understood this, and as we do ourselves, we will see that this, in fact, is real spiritual growth. Paul is praying for their spiritual growth. The leaders in this church, we pray for yours and our own spiritual growth, that it would abound, that the love might abound, because this is a powerful influence that God wants us to have. Again, he goes on and he says, in all judgment, part of this, what he wants us to understand, and part of what he was praying for them, is to have a discerning love. A parent who really loves their child does not give in to every wish and want of their child. And in fact, a parent who loves their child will in fact discipline them. It is a discerning love. It is a balanced love. Story goes of a little boy that found a fox out in the woods, a baby fox. And so he took this baby fox to his parents and said, can I keep him? Well, you know, it was just a baby fox. It was really small. And dad said, sure, that's fine. So, you know, they made this cool little cage and had this neat water bottle and, you know, feeding bowl and everything. And little fox loved it. I mean, little fox had everything that little fox needed. It was great, and the little boy loved little fox. Oh, he loved little fox with everything that he had. But dad knew that a time was coming that little fox couldn't stay in the cage anymore. That in fact, little fox needed to go back out into the woods where he came from. And so the father convinced the son, and the son cried, of course, because he loved little fox, and he had given little fox everything that little fox could possibly imagine. And so little fox, they come to the woods, open the cage, and out little fox goes. And little fox goes, this is cool, and off little fox goes, and is romping through the woods. And then all of a sudden, the sun starts going down, and it starts getting cold. And little Fox is starting to look all over for that water bottle because little Fox was getting thirsty. As a matter of fact, little Fox was getting hungry. Where was that bowl of food? Didn't know. And so little Fox found itself in the middle of the woods, thirsty, hungry, cold, and now dinner for someone else, because little Fox had absolutely no idea how to live in the woods. The little boy did not have a discerning love. If you will, this little boy loved little Fox to death, because he, in his immaturity, gave little Fox everything it could imagine, but not the things that little Fox needed. My point in this story is just that. This is a discerning love that Paul is praying for the church, and that we as a body here need to be praying about having that balanced discernment. Every parent in this room needs that discerning love. Every leader in this church needs that discerning love. Everybody needs that discerning love. Imagine, if you will, for just a second, what would be different if each one of us in this room were actively praying and seeking that discerning love? We have to continue. Verse 10. He's continuing telling them. He says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. He prays that they would be able to approve things that are excellent. The word there, approve, meaning to be able to test, to examine, to scrutinize these things properly so that they would, in fact, react properly in them. It says things that are excellent, the things that are different. Sometimes it's hard to know and to be able to discern. And so the only way to have that type of discernment is, in fact, through the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to provide for us the discernment that we need. As we gain that discernment, we are spiritually growing. Again, Paul's praying for their growth. And this is a part of our growth, that we obtain and maintain and continue in this discerning love. Just because we're growing doesn't always mean that we have, again, reached the epitome there. Because we still live in this body of flesh and its propensities. And so that's one of the reasons why praying for these things for one another is paramount. Because it's too easy on our own to fall to what our own opinion is and our own ideas. Love does not mean that we approve all things. Love does not mean, this agape love particularly we're talking about, does not allow harmful things, as in our illustration with little Fox. We, as the leadership of this church, we cannot allow false doctrine to be taught or to be moving about within this body. You know, I may love my brother Paul, but let's just say I'm picking on Paul right now because he's right in the middle. And let's just say that Paul begins to preach some false doctrine, to intermingle within the body and start sharing things that are false doctrine. But I love Paul, and I don't want to offend Paul, so I just don't do anything about that. But in fact, the harm that he is bringing to the body requires us as leaders to stop that from taking place. That is a balance, that is a discerning love that one must have. He's also getting in front of what I believe was a problem that was stirring up within the body there. And so it was somewhat, if you will, of a preemptive strike. He was helping them to understand his prayer for their abounding love, because if they really understood this and their love began to overflow, the problems that he, as the wise person that he was, saw coming out would begin to fizzle. Why? Because the abounding love that they had and that was growing would take care of that thing itself. You see, it's so cool when we begin to apply scriptural principles. There are so many things that we never have to experience, because when we apply the principles, they take care of the problem before the problem exists. And so sometimes we need that discernment of getting ahead of things. And maybe I, as a leader, may perceive in your life, we're talking or whatever, or maybe you're talking to me and you go, hey, I realize I'm discerning something and I want you to know that I'm praying for you specifically in this regards. Paul was very sincere with them about his concern and his prayer for their growth. I love what the Apostle Peter said. He said, and above all things, have fervent charity, agape love. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. This is what I believe that the Apostle Paul saw. He saw some stirring problems, and he knew that they needed to understand this overflowing love that doesn't allow itself to become so offended at anything that takes place, and instead, in love, overlooks it. That doesn't mean we overlook wrong. We've already addressed that. But this love, this superabounding, this overflowing love, this spiritual growth that Paul wanted to make sure that they understood would take care of it, would cover a multitude of the problems that he perceived was on the way of taking place. Again, as believers, we are not to allow others to get by with wrong. If something is wrong and it's harmful, it needs to be addressed. That is what this discerning love does. And this is the praying, this is the love that he wants for them to have. Praying for their continual growth, their spiritual growth, their abounding, their overflowing love. And let's be honest, is that easy? I don't know about you, but I'm not the easiest person to love. My wife's not here to say amen, by the way. And Jessica, don't want to hear it from you, doll. It's not always easy to possess this love with other people. It is a supernatural love. That's why we got to pray for it. That's why we got to seek God's involvement, the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives, that we have this. This is the prayer of spiritual growth. When you begin to think about all that we have to pray about for each other, we don't have enough time to pray. I mean, sometimes we go, and it's funny when you first get saved and you do start praying, and then you pray for what feels like 3 hours. And you look at your watch and it's been 3 minutes. Because you're just obviously learning these things. But as we grow, as we're spiritually growing, we begin to perceive and understand the plethora of things that we have to pray for each other about, for the body, for the world around us. Verse 10, and I really got to hurry. It says that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. There are two issues here. It is genuine and it is a proactive prayer that he's praying for them. It's possible to be wrong, but sincere. How many of us have heard, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? And let me tell you, that statement is from the pit of hell. It does matter what you believe. When Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, he didn't say, I am one of the ways. I am one of the truths. I am one of the ways to eternal life. He says, I am. It does matter what you believe. It's possible to be wrong and yet sincere, but it's also possible to be right and insincere. Paul addresses this when he's talking to the Corinthians. We know it as the love chapter. But listen to one of the things he says. Paul said, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, this agape love, if I have not love, what does he say? I'm nothing. It's possible to be right, but totally insincere. And as Paul said, I'm nothing. That is a life-changing prayer. That is a life-changing principle. The abounding love within the body will prevent a host of things. It'll stop many things that Satan looks so quickly to get a foothold in. It will nip in the bud the disunity that Satan's always trying to bring about. You know, Paul was talking in ABF. You know, we all have preferences. You know, you have one favorite color, I have another favorite color. You know, we got a blue carpet up here, and I may or may not like blue. What does it matter? It's blue, okay? You know, it's just a preference. And so sometimes we get so caught up in some of these things, and that's why this prayer is so vital. Because, you know what, Brother Aaron, if you like blue, God bless you, we'll have blue all day long, because I don't care. Yeah, I'm showing a little bit. Then lastly, I got to finish. In verse 11, Paul prays that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that they would be filled to the tippy-tippy top, if you will, filled to the brim. You know, when you were a kid, did you ever do that? You know, you fill glasses as far as it can, and you can kind of see it's almost overlapping, but it's not quite going anywhere, and you drop something very small into it. What happens? It overflows. He's saying this fruit of righteousness, that you are overflowing, that you're filled to the brim with this thing. He's praying that the effects of the Holy Spirit in their lives would continue, and that these effects would bring glory and praise to God, because He is the originator and the facilitator of all the change. You know, when God's changing you, don't be sticking out our chest and look at all the change I've taken place. No. The change is what He has done in me, and it's to His glory, not mine. The only part that I had into it is I finally got smart enough to listen and allow Him to work. Jesus, when He was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." They're going to see those things. But how does He qualify that? That they might glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And you know what? We all need to be praying about that. Some people are more prone to pride. I'm one of them. I hate to admit it out loud, but if I didn't, my daughter would be telling anybody that asked. And that's one of the areas that I have to continually ask God to keep me and my pride down. Why? Because I didn't do any of it. He did all of it. And allowing the Holy Spirit to do these things is part of our spiritual growth process for His glory. And the more that He is glorified, the more we are grown. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, "Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." As I close, thank you for bearing with me. This type of praying has the potential to impact lives, to impact individuals, to impact our church body, in a profound way. I want to ask you, who will you ask God to pray for you in regards to these things? Who knows what you may need unless we share with another what our needs may be? Who will you begin to pray these things for? Again, we've looked at the incredible impact that this type of praying can have. I want to encourage all of us to begin praying like this, not because you oughta gotta, but because we realize that as we grow spiritually, as the love of Christ superabounds within us, then we have the privilege of encouraging other believers, and that then we can say like the Apostle Paul, "It's a joy to pray for you. I'm excited at what God is doing in you, and it is a joy to pray for you." Let's be dismissed in prayer, shall we? Lord, you knew before I started how much there was to say and how little time we had. This is your message. We are your people. And so, God, I don't know all the different things of the going on in individual lives, but you do. But what I do know is how you have emphasized through the praying of the Apostle Paul in regard specifically to spiritual growth, the phenomenal impact that it can have on a body. There's no doubt the impact that it had on the Philippians. There's no doubt of the impact that it had on the Church of Thessalonica. And there's no doubt of the impact it can have here at JIBC as we begin to learn, grow, and continue in our own spiritual growth and abounding love one for another. Dismiss us with that love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.